Good morning again.
Let's go to the Lord of the Word of prayer.
Our Father and great God in heaven, we come before you now again, Father, thanking you for your Son, thanking you for sending him, that through him, everything that we do here is possible. We can speak to you. We can have our sins forgiven. We can be with you in heaven, be part of his kingdom, all through him. We thank you for that, Father. I ask, Father, now that you be with me and help me to remember the things that I've studied, and help me to convey them in a way that would be understandable, that we can take them with us and use them in our lives. Thank you, Father, so very much for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So on a note, quick note, he mentioned our revival coming up with Dave Jones. I happened to run into him almost literally with the tractor on Friday. I was going around sucking up gray water with a pump, and I run into him over by one of the places where I had to pump out, and he wanted me to let you guys know that he's excited about coming. He's really looking forward to coming here. He's excited about coming here, as excited as we are about having him. So he wanted me to convey that to you, so I thought this would be a good time to do that. Excuse me. So continuing with Dave's series on the healing of the miracles of Jesus. Today we move on to the healing of the centurion's servant in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. We read this. When he entered Capernaum, speaking of Jesus, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, my servant is lying home paralyzed. The word there is palsied, has palsy, in terrible anguish. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Instead, just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another one, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Then when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, I tell you the truth, I have not found such faith in anyone in Israel. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, just as you believed, it will be done for you. And the servant was healed at that hour. So we see here, to lay out the situation, we've got a centurion who is a Roman. He's not Jewish. He's not of Israel. He's not an Israelite. So he's a Gentile. Jesus, up to this point, has been going mainly to Israelites, specifically Jews. And that's what he's talking about when he says that, he says in verse 10, I tell you the truth, I've not found such faith in anyone in Israel. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west to share in the banquet of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, he's speaking about the Israelites, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to take this moment to let you know that everybody has the same parameters. We all have the same plan of salvation. Whether you're of Israel, even if you could prove that you were in Israel today, an Israelite today, that doesn't give you any special privileges. You still need to go through Jesus Christ. You still need to be in Christ, to be in the kingdom, and to get to heaven. There's no special way in or special way out. That's why he says the sons of the kingdom that he's talking about here will be thrown into outer darkness. Because if they refuse to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and refuse to be baptized into him, just like anybody else who refuses, they'll be thrown into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus says. Now let's take a look at the characters involved here real quick. First of all, we have the centurion. Like I said, the centurion is a Roman. He's a Gentile. He's not of Israeli descendant. He's not an Israelite. Roman centurions certainly would have been at home in the ways of power and authority. They were under the supreme authority of the emperor. To obey his orders would have certainly led to an execution. If you disobey the emperor, you're probably going to get executed. So he understood the idea of authority. He was under the authority of somebody else, and he was over some other people that he had authority over. But they too were men of authority, commanding several others with the authority of the emperor. For an inferior to disobey a centurion was just as if they were disobeying the emperor. So if you're a centurion, if you were a Roman soldier, and you're a centurion was like a general. If you disobeyed him, it was just like you were disobeying the emperor. The command came down just as simply. In Matthew 8, this centurion understands that Jesus is a man of great power and authority. He has faith that Jesus is able to speak a word and his servant will be healed. This is rather astonishing because up to this point in the narrative, Jesus has not healed anyone from a distance. But this centurion seemed to know and believe that Jesus could accomplish whatever he desired. Now, a centurion was somebody, if you can tell by the name, and this is what I was telling Rhonda, the word, the four letters C-E-N-T is where we get our cent, our one penny, our cent. There's 100 pennies in a dollar. A cent is 1/100th of a dollar, okay? A centurion was a ruler who had up to 100 soldiers under him. Now, I've read several commentaries on this, and it's kind of funny to read them because it seems like these guys can never agree on anything. When I used to be a mechanic, we would have these ASC certification tests that we would test on. And in the ASC certification test, they had Technician A, Technician B questions. Technician A says this, Technician B says this, who's right, A or B? Well, my answer was always, if the two technicians in the same shop can't agree on each other, I don't want to take my car to that shop. But in this situation here, I couldn't find, it seems like every commentator, everybody who comments on this has something different. So the best thing I can tell you is that a centurion had anywhere from 50 to 100 people under him, up to 100 men in his charge. So he understood what it was to be in charge and to have men and be able to tell people what they need to do, and they would go do it. It's also interesting to note that the centurion approaches Jesus as one who is under Jesus' authority than the other way around. When he approached Jesus with the idea that I'm under you. I'm coming to you. You have something I need. I'm coming to you. You have authority over me. He didn't go to him thinking, I have authority, so you're going to do what I say. That wasn't the idea. So keep that in mind as we move on here. In this posture, driven by the centurion's faith, that leads to the healing of his servant. The healing happens not because he's worthy due to his position, but the healing happens because of the goodness of Jesus. He didn't go there and say that because of who I am, you need to heal my servant. The healing took place because of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And he understood, the centurion understood where the power was coming from. He understood who had the power in that situation. He understood his place. We need to understand our place. We need to understand that just because we're a Christian doesn't make us, we are something special because we're in Christ, but that doesn't give us authority. Christ has all authority. He said that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. All does mean all. So he has the authority. The servant is healed because Jesus is working to overcome evil. In fact, this narrative is given in Luke also. And Luke will highlight this point by pairing the centurion with a poor widow woman. Immediately after the story of the centurion having his servant healed, I'm going to read this. We'll see a story of a widow woman there. And he compares, Luke puts them back to back, like almost like a comparison. The centurion is cast as one who deserves redemption because of having built them a synagogue. But the poor widow woman has nothing to offer. Both receive help and healing because it is not our worthiness that puts us in the position to receive God's grace. Our desperation and humble desperation and humble trust is what puts us in a position to receive God's grace. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. In this situation, we see it's given a little bit different. In Matthew, it says the centurion came to Jesus. Luke shows it as the centurion sent messengers to Jesus. And I'll show you why that may be significant later on. After Jesus had finished teaching all this to the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave who was highly regarded, but who was sick and at the point of death. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. This man didn't think he had a chance. He sent Jewish elders to Jesus because he knew that Jesus was going to the Jews. He knew that he was going to the Israelites. Him being a Gentile, figured I'd have been. Have you ever done that? You send somebody else when you was a kid, okay? When I was a kid, I thought my little brother might have a better chance at asking mom something because I figured he was kind of the favorite. So, you know, you get him to go ask. And that's what the centurion's doing here. He's going to send the elders, thinking the elders have a better chance at getting Jesus to do what he needs. So he sends the Jewish elders to ask him to heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they urged him earnestly. Now, this is what this is, shows the mentality of the Jewish elders. They would think that you deserve something, that we could earn something of our own abilities, but we can't. It's only through Jesus. But this is what they tell him. He is worthy to have you do this for him because he loves our nation and even built our synagogue. So this guy apparently had money, helped him build the synagogue in that area, and the Jewish leaders tell Jesus, he's worthy of you to help him because of this. Jesus didn't need to know that. He probably already knew it, but he didn't care about that. Jesus is doing it out of the kindness of his heart. He's doing it because of the faith, you'll find out, of the centurion. So Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. The centurion still gets it. He understands where Jesus is at in the pecking order. And he sees him coming and sends somebody out to tell him, look, don't even come to my house. I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. That's why I didn't presume to come to you. Instead, say the word and my servant must be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Then when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. He turned and said to the crowd that followed him, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. So when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave well. So it wasn't because of who the centurion was, it was because he had faith in him. Keep that in mind. It was his faith that was able to do it. Now, continuing on, we're going to read a little bit about this woman to show the contrast. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the town gate, a man who died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, who was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and those who carried it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. So the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they began to glorify God, saying, a great prophet has appeared among us, and God has come to help his people. This report about Jesus circulated throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. So we see here in the first part of it, we see that when the Jewish leaders came up, the Jewish elders came, they said, this centurion deserves your help because of who he is. He loves our nation and he built our synagogue. He deserves your help. He didn't see anybody doing that with this widow lady. This widow lady, she's all alone now. She's lost her son. And God, or Jesus, heals him just as easily as he heals the centurion's servant. So that as we see the centurion, then as we move into a little bit about the servant, the servant, it says in the one telling of the story, that the servant was well regarded. The centurion must have been a really good guy, because the servant, this word pais is the Greek word for this. And in Luke, he uses a different word, which that means servant. But in Matthew, he uses the word pais. Now, this word pais means a child. It's always a child. Or it can be translated servant or child, either one. But you get the idea that this isn't just any old servant. Perhaps this is a child who maybe the parents owed some money to the centurion, and he's got the child there to work for him. A lot of times this word was used for children, younger children that would work for the king or for an emperor and being there. But you get the idea that the centurion must have really cared about this guy, this kid. Because if he didn't, think about it. To most people of that day, if they had a servant, he was just a servant. It was like I am at GM, just a number. You know what I mean? And if you fall over, like in countries, we hear this in foreign countries, you know, somebody just falls over dead on the line and they just pull them off and grab somebody else. And that's the way it is in big places right there. But this guy here must have really cared for this kid, because he could have just sent him home to his parents or put him outside or sent him to an infirmary somewhere. And just said, hey, he's no good to me now. Just send him away. But instead, he hears about Jesus doing all this healing and thinks, Jesus can heal my servant. But also knows his position. He's a Gentile. He's not one of the Jews. He's not one of the Israelites. So it would be difficult. It would be a difficulty, whether it was a son or a servant, because this word can also mean a son sometimes. If it was a son or a servant, he was so concerned for, since the word pais, the word used here, more commonly signifies a son or a child, but that Luke, supposing to be the same case, he relates expressly, calls him dolov, a servant, in Luke chapter 7, verse 2. The concern of the centurion for him shows him to have been a good servant, faithful and obedient to his master, since he was so much affected with this case and took so much care of him. And Luke says, he was dear unto him, in great esteem, highly valued, and much beloved, and also that the centurion was a good master. He does not put his sick servant from him, but takes care of him at home and seeks out the relief for him, being greatly desirous of his life. And as his keeping him at home discovered a tender regard for him. So this not be bringing him forth or ordering him to be brought out to Christ, which was sometimes done in such cases, shows his great faith in Christ, that he was able to cure him lying at home as if brought before him, absent as well as present in the original text is cast. Or, as it is rendered in Matthew 8:14, laid in the house as if he was dead, speechless, without motion. And Luke says that he was ready to die, being as one laid out for dead. So they thought he was going to die. They had him laid down. The word that is used in Matthew for what was wrong with him was the same word for palsy. He couldn't move. The one commentary I read said that he was dumb. He couldn't speak. And he couldn't move. He just laid there and couldn't do anything. They thought he was going to die. He was on his deathbed. And the centurion didn't want to leave him. Didn't want to leave him and didn't think that he was even worthy to have Jesus come into his house. That's the whole point here, right? Is the centurion had this kind of massive faith in Jesus Christ. So the other character we see here is Jesus. And we know Jesus. We hope we know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, give me a chance to introduce you to him. Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and me and for everybody. He gave his life so that through him we could have eternal life. Our sins could be washed away. This is before he gave his life for that, though, and he was showing his power that he had from heaven. He was doing these miraculous signs. It's not like the faith healers that we see today, the fake healers that we see today, who try to fool you with things. I was just watching a documentary on the old Jim Jones thing from 1978, and even the people that followed him, those closest to him, knew that the faith healings that he had were all fake. His own son said, I knew they were fake, because nobody can do them today. By this time, Jesus has quite a following for those in need of healing. We see that these crowds are following him everywhere. Up until now, we see people coming to him to be healed. We see those being brought to be healed. We've seen that, right? We've seen people coming to him saying, heal me. We've seen them bringing him people. We saw the man lowered down through the hatch roof to be healed. People are bringing people from all around to be healed. There's no doubt that Jesus can heal miraculously. The centurion has no doubt that Jesus can heal miraculously. This story can... So we have the three characters now. We have the centurion, we have the servant, and we have Jesus. That's everybody we need, right? So the centurion comes to Jesus, or sends somebody out to Jesus to ask him, please help my servant. Do what you can to help my servant. We can learn a little something about this, about our own life from this. Obviously, this was a miraculous healing. But what happened here? We see the centurion sends somebody to Jesus to ask him for something. Do you know what the word pray means? Pray means to ask. Today, when we pray, we're asking God for something. And in the same way, this man sent a messenger to Jesus, we see in Luke. When we ask God for something, to pray for something, when we ask God, we ask it through Jesus Christ in the same way. Jesus Christ is kind of like our messenger to God. And in the same way that the centurion had all kinds of faith that Jesus could heal him, Jesus wasn't there physically. Jesus wasn't at his house. He wasn't there to touch him. He wasn't physically there. Today, when I pray to God, he's not physically here. He's not standing in front of me. I can't touch him. But I know, I have faith that he can do what I ask, even though he's in heaven. I have faith that he can do what I ask. The same way the centurion knew that even if Jesus didn't come, he had the faith that Jesus could heal his servant. And we see exactly that. We see that Jesus is able to do that from a distance. And Jesus makes the point that he hasn't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel, which has got to be kind of a bummer to him, because he came to his people who don't even have that faith in him. But these people have been studying their whole lives waiting for this Messiah to come. And when he comes and he's right there in front of them, they don't get it. They're bringing people, they can see that he's healing them, and they believe that they can heal him. But this is somebody who says, I know that you can heal my servant from where you're at. You don't even need to come here. In fact, I'm not worthy for you to come here. In the same way, that needs to be our attitude when we go to God in prayer. When we go to God in prayer and we ask God for things, we're sending our messengers through Jesus Christ that we pray to God. We know that God can do what we want him to do from where he's at, if it be his will. If we ask in his will, we know that he can do that. And it takes faith. It takes the same faith in order to ask Jesus, or ask God through Jesus, to do something for us. It takes the same kind of faith that the centurion had. And it also takes that same kind of faith that it takes to know that Jesus died for you. Because there is a plan of salvation that we do have. And that plan of salvation gets worked out in this way. We have to have faith. We have to start out with faith. We have to believe, right? John 3:16 says, "For this is the way that God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." We need to believe that, just like the centurion believed that his servant could be healed. We have to have that same exact faith. We have to believe that Jesus can heal us because God loved us so much that he sent his Son. But we also need to be willing to repent. Earlier we talked about in my lesson, in my class, we talked about giving up your life to find it. He who gives up his life will find it. That's what repentance is. Giving up your life to turn around and live your life for Christ. Acts 17:30 says, "Therefore, although God has overlooked such times of ignorance, he now commands all people everywhere to repent." And that means exactly that. That means that you're going to turn your life around, stop living your life for yourself, start living your life for Christ. That leads you to do something else then. That these are natural progression of things. Once you repent, once you start living your life, you lose yourself. You can't help but confess him to the people around you. Now, we take the great confession when you're baptized, but this goes beyond that even. You're willing to confess him before men. You're willing to tell him to everybody around you because you can't contain yourself. You're too excited. He's done something for you that he can do for everybody else. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says, "Whoever then acknowledges me before people, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." You can't help but confess him. Once you believe that he is who he said he was, that he died for your sins, once you're willing to give up your life for him, you can't help but confess him and tell everybody around you. Let me ask you this, though. A lot of us, we're all excited when we first come up out of that watery grave of baptism. We were running around. We couldn't help but tell everybody. I was. I was so excited I was telling everybody because this is simple. It's so simple. Why do people not get this? And I was driving people nuts because I thought nobody knew. And I got a little bit discouraged because I found out that some people knew, just didn't care. I don't get that. To this day, I don't get that. Jesus Christ died for you and you don't care? Wow. The next step then, once you've turned your life around, want to live your life for him, you can't help. You'll be like the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's water. Why can't I be baptized? Peter told him in Acts 2, verse 38, in the first sermon given after the resurrection, at the day of Pentecost, following Christ's resurrection, that day of Pentecost, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This was after they said, they were convicted and said, "What can we do?" And this was his answer: "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And then we need to remain faithful. We need to have the faith that this centurion had, only we need to have it until we die. Whether it be that Jesus returns to get us or we die and go to him, we still have to have the same faith. Now, wouldn't it be awesome if this morning Jesus returned and we wouldn't have to worry about this world anymore? That'd be great. But if it doesn't happen, this is going to sound really weird to a lot of you, but it'd be just as awesome if I died in a car crash on the way home and got to meet him then too. Not that I want that to happen, but it doesn't matter when it happens, as long as you're ready. And you need to be ready. You need to follow this plan and be faithful. Revelation 2:10, John tells us, or Jesus tells us through John, "Do not be afraid of the things you're about to suffer." He's speaking about the apostles at the time. "The devil is about to have some of you thrown into prison so you may be tested, and you will experience suffering for 10 days. Remain faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown that is life itself. If we remain faithful, and the terminology here is even if it causes your death. And as we've seen, if you've been in my class learning about the apostles, and it did cause their death. Their faithfulness caused all their deaths, except for John, and he didn't have it easy. I mean, he was boiled in oil. That had to be really great. But even if it causes your death, remain faithful until he returns. If anybody would like to do that this morning, you have the opportunity as they sing their invitation. Thanks.
Let's all stand together. Let's sing, Lord, I need you.